Exodus 24:3, "Then Moses came and recounted to the people all the words and all the ordinances, and all the people answered with one voice and said, 'All the words which the Lord has spoken we will do.'" And then in verse 7, "Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, 'All that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient.'" On the back of the outline this morning, I have the covenant of church membership, our own covenant of church membership. And in the fifth question, which we read in the covenant of church membership, it says, "To the end that you may grow in the Christian life, do you promise that you will diligently read the Bible, engage in private prayer, keep the Lord's Day, regularly attend the worship services, observe the appointed sacraments, and give to the Lord's work as he shall prosper you?" Of course, that's one of the seven questions in our own covenant of church membership. And the question might arise as we look at this covenant of church membership, why all of these items that are present? Why not just distill it down into three or four questions and have it done with? Ask if individuals believe in Jesus Christ and if they're willing to follow him and be done with it. Isn't that too much? Isn't that overbearing? Aren't we going too far? Where do you find in the New Testament questions like this? Well, there are questions that are asked repeatedly, even in our own circles, with regard to our covenant of church membership and reducing it, making it more simple, not having so many items in it. And as I wrestled with that subject myself, I was once again drawn to Exodus chapter 24 and what Moses did as the people were organized as a visible body, and the people of Israel were inducted, if you will, into the membership of the visible body of Christ. And so we want to talk about this a little bit this morning, and I'm titling the message, "A Covenant of Church Membership." And we're centering in on Exodus chapter 24, but we're also looking at some of the context and some of the New Testament meaning that we may derive from this particular text. So let's get into this subject this morning. And as we do so, in the first point in the outline, I say, God took the ancient people into a covenant relationship with him at Mount Sinai. And we see that very pointedly in the 19th chapter of Exodus. Let's just read the first part of Exodus 19. "In the third month, after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the very day they came into the wilderness of Sinai, when they set out from Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness, and there Israel camped in front of the mountain. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, 'Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel.'" You see immediately that God, having brought the people out of bondage, a picture of our own salvation, that God, having brought the people out of bondage, enters into a covenant relationship with them. And he tells them that if you keep my covenant, that is, if you observe those things which I stipulate as being that which vindicates your standing before me as a people of God, if you do this, all the world will know that you are my people. And it's this covenant relationship that God is concerned with maintaining. And then in chapter 20, we find that God gives the Ten Commandments. Verse 1 and following in chapter 20. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Is this a covenant of works? Not at all. In fact, this is a covenant that rests upon the supposition that the people are a redeemed people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the house of slavery. And God says to you and to me, I am the God who through Jesus Christ has brought you out of bondage to sin to myself, to be a holy people. And as he says this, he comes to the people of Israel and he comes to you and to me and he says, you'll have no other gods before me. Well, that would certainly be the case, would it not? If he is the God of our salvation, why would we even consider having another God? You shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not make for yourself a visible representation of the God of your salvation. And certainly this would be the case with you and me, would it not? Since God himself has presented to us the perfect image of our salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Verse 7. Only use the name of God properly. And how do we use the name of God properly? Calling upon him. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. By calling him this Jesus, Lord. That's the Christian confession. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Regularly come to the worship of God. And show to the world that he has preeminence in your life by worshiping him. And then the second side of the Ten Commandments. Verse 12, honor your father and mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. These things you will do, God says, if you love me. And then God stipulates other things that explore the meaning of these basic commandments. Think about this now. Chapter 20 has several other things to say about God. Chapter 21 gives us ordinances for the people, things that have to do with regard to personal injury. Chapter 22 gives us matters that have to do with property rights. There are other laws which are given in chapter 22. Chapter 23 continues with sundry matters. And there are matters which have to do with the Sabbath and the resting of the land. There are matters that have to do with the feasts of the people. Now, just let your eye run down those chapters. Chapter 21. Look at verse 12. He who strikes a man so that he dies will surely be put to death. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? It'd be nice if our society understood that commandment. It's like those words on the billboard. Which one of the you shall not, don't you understand? Don't you get? It's pretty simple, isn't it? It really is. And chapter 21 speaks about many of these things. Verse 18, if men have a quarrel and one strikes another with a stone or with his fist, and he does not die, but remains in bed. If he gets up and walks about outside on his staff, then he who struck him shall go unpunished. He shall only pay for his loss of time. See? These ways of dealing with situations. Chapter 22, verse 5. If a man lets a field or a vineyard be grazed bare and lets his animal loose so that it grazes in another man's field, he shall make restitution. In other words, if he steals his neighbor's grain. Quite simple. Verse 16, if a man seduces a virgin who is not engaged and lies with her, he must pay a dowry for her as his wife. It's another thing that has to do with the seventh commandment. And so it goes on through into chapter 23. Verse 1, you shall not bear a false report. Another one of the commandments. And on through. And these are various stipulations which God gives to Moses. Now let's look at Exodus 24, verse 3. Then Moses came and recounted to the people all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances. In other words, Moses set before the people in a very explicit manner that which we have recorded in chapter 20, that which we have recorded in chapter 21, that which we have recorded in chapter 22, that which we have recorded in chapter 23. And what do the people say? All the words which the Lord has spoken we will do. Look at verse 7. Then he took the book of the covenant. The book of the covenant, dear friends, is chapter 20, chapter 21, chapter 22, and chapter 23. And Moses took the book of the covenant and he read it to the people. And what did the people say? All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. What was set before the people as their covenant of church membership? Chapter 20, chapter 21, chapter 22, chapter 23. How do you say? Isn't that a little much? And what does verse 7 say? He took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient. In other words, the people pledged themselves to follow all that was written in this book of the covenant. That was their covenant of church membership. All these various stipulations that explored the ramifications of the commandments of God. I would say that's a little much. What do you think? I find that not only interesting, but pretty dramatic. And as I thought about this a little bit, I've had to think to myself, you know, it's really interesting in our culture and in our society today that the organizations and even churches that have more stringent membership requirements are the organizations and even the churches that are growing more rapidly in our culture. Do you realize that that's the case? And in many instances, these are the cults which have very demanding requirements for membership, and they are growing dramatically. And at the same time, in Christian churches, there's an effort to reduce the requirements for membership and make them less stringent. And so there's a sense in which I'm scratching my head in all of this, and then I go back and I look at Exodus 20, Exodus 21, Exodus 22, Exodus 23, and that's the question. Four chapters in the Bible that have various stipulations. I wonder how many would be anxious if we stood before the congregation today and said, okay, these four chapters you have to, in the Bible, very explicitly, you have to say and swear before God, all that the Lord has commanded I will do, and I will be obedient. What's your response to that? What do you think, huh? Well, let's press on a little bit here. My next point is very simple. In comparison to that mountain to which the people came, we as a people have come to what the Bible calls Mount Zion. Read on in Exodus 24, and then we'll turn to Hebrews 12. Exodus 24 and verse 6. Moses took, after there was a sacrifice, Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins. And the other half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient. So Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people. And he said, behold the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. Behold the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. And Moses sprinkled the blood upon the people and spattered them with the blood as he had spattered that altar with the blood of that sacrifice. And so he connected through that sacrifice the people with their God. Behold the blood of the covenant. And so it was at the foot of Mount Sinai. Let's go to Hebrews 12. Turn with me there, would you please? Hebrews chapter 12. And we'll look at several verses. I have in the outline verses 22 through 24. Let's start with verse 18. For you have not come, Hebrews 12, 18. For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness, and gloom, and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet, and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them. For they could not bear the command, even if a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. No, you've not come to a mountain full of fire. The writer to the Hebrews says, verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. You've come, people of God, to the city of God, where are assembled myriads of angels. Where God dwells. And you've come to Jesus. And to His blood sprinkled on you. The blood of the covenant. covenant that God through Jesus Christ makes with you. As He draws you to heaven. And to the peripheries of that scene in heaven where there are myriads of angels gathered around the throne. And we look to Christ who sits on that throne and we give Him praise. You've come to Him, the writer to the Hebrews says. And indeed, that's the case. Indeed, that's the case. And all that Moses did at Mount Sinai, at the foot of that mountain, when he sprinkled the blood on the altar and sprinkled the blood on the people and read the book of the covenant, and the people of God pledged themselves to follow the word of God. All that Moses did prefigured and pointed to the great work of Jesus Christ coming to die on Calvary's cross for His people, and the sprinkling of that blood upon the altar in heaven, and the sprinkling of that blood upon the people of God and connecting them to heaven itself. And so here we are, dear people of God. As the writer to the Hebrews tells us, you have come, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood sprinkled. And of course, this does relate to that covenant that Moses made, as I just said, and it relates specifically to the communion table of which we are about to partake. And it relates, I think, dear friends in Christ, to the covenant of church membership, our covenant of church membership, and to the stipulations which we freely, by the grace of God, bow before and take to ourselves. Let's look at this aspect of it. First, if you would, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 11 and to those familiar words in verse 25. I was asked not that long ago, where in the New Testament would I find a very specific reference to the covenant of God? And I went immediately to this text in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 25, where Jesus, in the same way, took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This cup is the new covenant. This cup represents, sets before you the blood of the covenant. And as you partake of it, that covenant is ratified in your life. You are a member of the people of God, and the blood of Jesus Christ sprinkled upon you." So it is. Verse 25 again. In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." You see, that cup has a reference to Exodus 24 and the blood of the covenant. It has a reference to Jesus Christ and what He has done. It has a reference to heaven itself and the blood sprinkled on the altar of heaven and sprinkled upon you and me. And so we are connected to the saints of old and are connected to heaven itself. And as I say in the final point, we covenant with God. We do. And I say to you, dear friends, unless you have covenanted with God, you're not truly a disciple of Jesus Christ. Is that a bold statement? I think not. Let's look at how it works. Matthew 28. And then I want to go back to Exodus 24, finally. Matthew chapter 28. And those very familiar and very outstanding words of our Lord Jesus. Matthew 28, verses 18, 19, and 20. Now catch what Jesus is doing here. And Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." What must a disciple be able to say? As a disciple of Jesus Christ, you must be able to say, "Dear friends, I pledge myself to learn and obey, to learn to do and obey all that Christ has commanded me. I am ready to stand before God and pledge myself, not just to a few stipulations in the fifth point of the covenant of church membership in the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America, but I am prepared to pledge myself to learn to do all that God, through Jesus Christ, has commanded." Now, I wonder where that all begins. Well, it begins at Genesis 1:1, doesn't it? And where does that all end? It ends at the end of Revelation chapter 22. And as disciples of Jesus Christ, the Bible should be our covenant of church membership. And pledging ourselves to learn the content of the Bible and doing the content of the Bible with all that it has to say about our God and about Jesus Christ, His Son, and about the blessed Holy Spirit, and about living in communion with Him. And what does Jesus say? Look at Matthew 28 again. "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And do you suppose that if we do not keep covenant with Jesus Christ, that He will always be with us? That wouldn't be the construction, would it? No. It is as we observe and do all that He commands. And isn't this a reflection of the Old Testament picture? Turn back with me now, if you would, to Exodus 24. Exodus 24. What do the people do? Verse 3. They say in response to the reading of the Book of the Covenant, "All the words which the Lord has spoken, we will do." And in verse 7, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient." Please look in chapter 23 now at verses 20 and following and see what God has to say there. "Behold, I am going to send an angel before you to guide you along the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Be on your guard before him and obey his voice. Do not be rebellious toward him, for he will not pardon your transgression, since my name is in him. But if you truly obey his voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries." And in essence, he says, "I will be with you." Dear friends in Christ, our church covenant, I say, this morning includes all that God has spoken and our commitment to learn and to do the same. And we ought to be able to stand before God and say with a clear conscience and a full heart, all that you have spoken I will do, and I will be obedient, O God. By your grace, make it so in my life. I pray that would be the case. And I also say that as we come and as we drink of the cup, which is the new covenant in His blood, that covenant of which we speak is ratified. And we say to our God, yes, by your grace, I will follow you and I will be obedient. May God make it so, dear friends, in Jesus Christ.